Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The basic need of the human race is to change from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. Join with us as we sing this praise song, Let There Be Glory. Today's message is entitled, Commitment is the Key. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions. Amen. You know, it's through the eyes and the heart of this young doctor that our lesson unfolds. You know his name. It's Luke, the physician. Luke is the author of more than 1/4 of all of the New Testament. And I think it's agreed by most scholars that Luke is a Gentile. Luke was quite possibly born to slave parents. He was the most loyal and faithful friend and companion and secretary for the Apostle Paul. Now Luke has such compassion for children, women, for the sick and hungry, and for all that he did and who he was, his name is mentioned only twice in all of the New Testament. Now this lesson is often called part of the table talk material. It's part of a larger set of material in which Jesus spends a great deal of time teaching in the setting of a meal. There is the spirit of Luke in this lesson because it calls for intimacy and it calls for commitment. Hardly any other name in the Bible except for Jesus can be held up with such unfailing commitment to Christ and to his kingdom. And again, it's important to remember that Jesus is well on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. Now understand by on his way, I mean that he is walking from town to town, staying only long enough to rest, to get something to eat, and to teach. There is a growing sense of urgency in his words. Now Luke gives us a picture of the crowds and the people who are following. He says the numbers and excitement were just growing by leaps and bounds. Along the way, Jesus teaches the disciples while the crowds are listening in. And then sometimes he turns to the crowd and speaks directly to them. Do you remember that earlier Luke described the crowds as being in the thousands? We do not know, of course, just how many persons were present on this day, but we know for sure there were great numbers of people there. Now, I think if I were leading some kind of crusade, and I would look behind me and I saw the crowds getting larger and larger and all of them urging me on to victory, I'd be so proud, wouldn't you? I don't mean that in a bad way, but Jesus instead stopped cold. And he turned to the crowd and he told them to consider the cost of following him. He said things like, if you don't hate your mother and your father and wife and brothers and sister, yes, even life itself, you can't follow me. Now, friends, these words of Jesus are harsh. They're abrasive and they're rough, and you can kind of feel them on your tongue as you say them. But now you first must understand that Jesus does not mean hate in the emotional sense. Here, this word is a Semitic word. It means to subordinate. That is, you must be able to love Jesus more than these others. It means that there is an allegiance to Christ above all else. It does not mean that one should hate himself or herself. You know, Jesus said that he came that we might have life, in fact, have life abundant. John teaches us that Jesus died for us that we might live. And certainly then Jesus would not be calling us to hate ourselves. No, you see, what Jesus is talking about is primarily about an attitude towards your commitment. Now, if you think about this idea of commitment, it's really a principle for all of life, isn't it? Sammy Snead, the great golfer, said about Ben Hogan, who is considered one of the greatest golfers of all time. Sammy said, I don't like to tour with Hogan because he is often up all night. At 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you can wake up and Hogan will be in the next room practicing his putting on the carpet. I have never seen, he said, I've never seen anyone so committed to the game. Earlier in this century, there was an obscure college professor whose wife was very hard of hearing. He made a commitment to her that he would spend every extra minute, every extra dollar that he had, to invent some kind of device that would enable her to hear the wonderful sounds that were now silenced to her ears. At his death, he had never achieved his goal, but in fact, did something far greater than he ever imagined. You and I know him as Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone. Now, there's another kind of commitment. History teaches us that he had numerous chances to flee for his life. He was invited to come to the United States to teach, but the young German pastor made a commitment to stay in his country with his people, even if it meant going to prison. Finally, he was put in prison. It was there that the sharpest edge was put on his theology. He ministered to his parish and to the prison guards. This young pastor was outwardly fearless in his stand against the tragic acts of his country. He was warned so often to keep quiet, but he could not. His commitment and faith kept hundreds of others alive. But finally, in the dull gray morning of April 9, 1945, the feared SS Black Guard came for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was walked slowly to his death. But you know, along his way to his place of execution, he stopped to speak and pray for his fellow prisoners. Somehow, the death of this pastor was a victory for righteousness. Millions of people have read his books. Two of the books, Letters and Papers from Prison and The Cost of Discipleship, have been translated into scores of languages and have influenced our understanding of God probably as much as anyone in this century or last century. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did not set out to be a martyr. Bonhoeffer did not hate his parents or the lovely young woman he wanted to marry or his friends, but his commitment to Christ was so strong that he had to choose Christ above all else. Now, I wonder, can you just imagine the long and grim nights of tears that he shed yearning for the touch and for the comfort of his family and friends that he left behind? There is a pastor whose name I must not reveal, lest he think I am boasting about him. He's a well-educated, gifted pastor. He chose to serve in the mission field and then returned to his conference to serve as a pastor of a church. The bishop gave Allen several choices. Two of them would have placed him in an enviable position in the conference and for advancement. The third was an inner-city parish with virtually no hope for advancement. Allen took his wife and his daughters to look at all three options. The two suburban churches had beautiful parsonages. The family had returned to the U.S., and they dreamed of having a parsonage with running water and individual bedrooms and a backyard. After looking at all the possibilities, Allen, his wife, and their 13-year-old daughter had time to pray together. They prayed for God's guidance. When Allen went back to the bishop and asked, who will you send to the inner city church if we don't go? Well, the bishop said, right now, I do not have anyone. My family and I, Bishop, have prayed, and we believe that is where God wants us to go. That church was broken. It was cold. It was centered in the downtown of a city which had become one of the highest crime rates in America. Most of its faithful members had long since moved out of the fearful life of the city. Allen spent 8 years in that assignment. A curious thing happened. Through Allen's leadership, the church made a commitment to minister where they were with what they had. Within 2 years, they were serving hundreds of meals to homeless people every day. And you know, they started a clinic for unwed mothers, a job bank. Alcoholics Anonymous meets there 3 times a week. And this fragile congregation is responsible for feeding and finding shelter for thousands of people every year. It is a moving experience to be there on Sunday morning. And you see men and women and youth from the suburbs sitting next to and singing with men and women and youth in ragged street clothes, learning how to be brothers and sisters. Now, I want you to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "So therefore, none of you can be my disciples if you do not give up all of your possessions." Now, you see, this is not a warning or some kind of hard, fast rule. No, it is an invitation. An invitation to an attitude that will transform your life and influence the lives that you touch. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Dear friend, the main thing that separates us from our Master, from our Lord, is self-centeredness, putting ourselves above Him. To set myself in place of God is to trust in flimsy clay. Why break the loving heart of God? He gives us Christ, the way. And so, if you will only believe and trust and accept, God has given you the way, and it's Jesus. We praise God for those countless noble souls who have died to self-centeredness and have put Christ above all. What a beautiful, loving ministry they have made to others and they still make today. Rich in love means rich in life. And God wants to make all of us rich, rich in love. But we must surrender the self to Him. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, I grew up in a small town just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. It's called Madera. We lived at 6868 Esther Lane. It was our first and only new home. And my mom so loved that little white cottage-style house. She kept it immaculate even though she worked full-time. I was in high school when we had to move. Dad lost his job and his alcohol addiction had gotten worse. My mom so grieved the loss of our home. I didn't know until a few years ago that she actually grew up in an orphanage. When I go back to Madera, I always visit. I go back to 6868 Esther Lane, and you know, I still call that home. Last week, Judy and I went to Destin to check in our little condo. We were so fortunate. The hurricane did essentially no damage. As we were going along I-10, we saw glimpses of the enormous damage caused by Hurricane Michael. For some reason, I thought about our home there on Esther Lane. Then I thought about the thousands of families who now have no home. In fact, their homes are completely gone. They no longer exist. Not just their homes, but in some cases, it's whole neighborhoods, and for some, even whole towns. Just gone. It's hard, you know, when you think about the fact that the actual buildings are only part of what it means to have a home. Home is where families are made and where friends and memories shape our lives. I can't even imagine the trauma those families have experienced. Most probably have some insurance, but nothing can replace the deep sense of loss. Loss that means loss of home. And now there's nothing to which to go back. Our team here at Methodist Hour is holding those families and all who have gone to help deeply in our prayers. And I hope you'll go to church or someone else's church and find out how you can help those families and keep praying for all who have lost so much. Would you do that? Blessings upon you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.